match nets. And of course, the first thing that comes to mind for those of you that know Matt is the size of their family. And as you see, I don't have the notes in front of me, so I'm not going to mention all of their kids' names. But there are 10, right? 10 children. We just need like to clap or something to have 10. Clap for Tina. Matt's pointing to her. I had to look over there because every time they're here, you know, there's like a few more. So I wasn't sure if we're at up to 11 yet or not, but we're at 10 and we praise the Lord for that. But I just want to share a little bit more of those of you that don't know Matt. Matt is a pastor currently up in Washington State. And although I only get to talk to him a few times a year, when we do, the Lord Jesus and eternity just kind of permeates our conversations. And it's really a sweet opportunity when I get a chance to talk to Matt and hear what's going on in his church, and for us to be in prayer for him, and for him to hear what's going on here at Cool. And of course, that's unique for Matt because Matt came from Cool. Matt, as we were praying this morning before the service, there were some tears that were beginning to flow as Matt was reminding the Lord saved him and grew him up in many ways in this church. And then Matt was living in the trails, working for UPS, and God called him to the ministry and off to Bible college and now pastoring in Washington State. And although what will be remembered maybe is the size of their family, what's most significant to me about Matt Schnetz is his love for Jesus Christ, his heart to preach God's word, and his faithfulness to serving his church. So let's give Matt a welcome home. A cool ministry.
I was thinking this week before we came that it's been exactly 10 years and 4 weeks since we were sitting in a pew here listening to a sermon, and a bunch of you that are still here today came over. I had just 24-hour notice that we were going to go off to Bible school because something came up and we weren't going to go, and then we were going, and I just remember Pat Rickard dumping clothes in boxes, and just we got to Wyoming and just stuff was all mixed up, but we were there, we made it, and it's just exciting. You know, 10 years, it seems like it just flies by, but here we are. Let me pray and get started. Father, thank you so much for this church and what it means in my life. Father, my family's life, and Father, I'm just so thankful to be here this morning and be able to share your word with these people. And Father, I pray that you would we'd make us hungry and thirsty for your word this morning, Lord, as we get into it. And Father, I pray that you would just, by your grace, empower me, and Father, speak through me, Father, to preach it. And Father, I just pray our ears would be open. We would be again, hungry and thirsty to hear it and apply it to our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can't and won't. As Christians, we need to be very careful which one we choose. It seems we prefer to use can't. I just can't get along with my wife. My husband and I can't communicate. I can't discipline the kids like I should. I can't find the time to pray. I can't serve the Lord. Now, any Christian who takes the Scripture seriously will have to confess the word really should be won't. Why? Well, because we who have the Holy Spirit indwelling have been given the power and the ability to overcome. Friends, honestly, I can't, and I've tried are merely lame excuses. So if you and I really want to tell the truth and express genuine reality of the situation, what we need to do is change all our can'ts to won'ts. And when we do that, we will stop avoiding the truth, and we will quit deceiving ourselves, and we will start living in the land of reality. I just won't get along with my wife. My husband and I won't communicate. I won't discipline the kids like I should. I won't find time to pray. I won't serve the Lord. Now, of course, non-Christians have every right and reason to use can't. Because, of course, they really can't. You see, they are victims trapped and bound like slaves in a fierce and endless struggle. Without Christ and without His power, they lack what it takes to change permanently. They don't, because they can't. So it is a fact, a valid excuse for them. But people like us, hey, let's face it, we don't because we won't. We disobey because we want to, not because we have to. Because we choose to, not because we're forced to. Therefore, the sooner we are willing to own up to our own responsibility, the more we'll learn, the more we'll change, the more we'll accomplish for the Lord and for His glory. This morning, my sermon is entitled, Who Me? Who Me? And not only is it the message, the title of this message, but I believe it's a question we've all asked many, many times in our lives. And no doubt answered many, many times with I can't. Which is really, as we just got through saying, nothing more than an I won't. Now please turn with me to Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. You know, I started about a couple of years ago going through the whole Bible. And actually, I'm almost done. I got about 3 more weeks. Just one message per book. So I'm not trying to say I've gone through the whole thing, preached the whole thing. But I took just one message out of each book. 66 messages. Just getting close to being there. But this message is going to come from Exodus, the Old Testament, chapter 3. And I read pretty fast. But I got kind of a lot here to read, so just follow along if you'd like, and we'll start in verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Now the cry of the Israelites had reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they asked me, What is His name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name of which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you out of misery in Egypt and into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to them, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians and all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards his people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians. And I'm going to go a little further, so stay with me. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is it that is in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake and it ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you." And the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "O Lord, please send someone else to do it." I'm going to stop right there. Friends, verse 13 is our text this morning. This is our stopping place. But Moses said, "O Lord, please send someone else to do it." Now with this background we just read, and I had to give you a lot of background because I can't just come into one verse and start preaching. But our first point, and I know you have a sermon outline in your bulletin there. We'll begin with our first point, which is Moses, the appointed one. Moses, the appointed one. Friends, we read the early life of Moses, and we have to ask ourselves, why him? What was it that God saw in this man that He would choose him in helping to deliver His people from Egypt? What qualities, what gifts, what leadership skills did he possess that God saw fit to say, "See that guy, Moses? He's my man. He's my man." Now, I don't know about you. Perhaps you do see it. But let me tell you, I surely don't. I mean, I read through the entire book of Exodus, but in the beginning especially, I thought, why this man? I mean, Moses himself said to God, "Who am I? Who am I that you would want me to be part of this entourage heading out of Egypt, this mass exodus from this foreign land, this out of bondage, out of slavery, the people crying out, suffering the way they were, carrying on desperately, needing freedom from the shackles and bondage of slavery. And not only part of it, talking about Moses, but the lead spokesman, the point man, the mediator between God and all the Israelites, the one who would take on Pharaoh one-on-one. Of course, we know that Moses did study in Pharaoh's court. You know, so he did have some education prior to fleeing Egypt. However, could such knowledge be used in this present situation? Would it benefit him here in his new position as a leader? Did Moses, in fact, have the proper credentials to accomplish the job that God wanted him to undertake? And yet, chapter 3, go back to chapter 3, verse 10. God says, "I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Bring my people out. Friends, I believe if they had the three strikes law back then, I think they still have it in California, don't they? Three strikes law. Moses would have been guilty of at least two or three strikes. First strike, He was a cold-blooded killer. Chapter 2, verse 12. Glancing this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. He was a cold-blooded killer. Second strike, he was a runaway fugitive. Chapter 2, verse 15. When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down at a well. That's two strikes that I see. Third strike. Now understand, this isn't criminal, but according to Genesis chapter 46, verse 34, all shepherds were detestable to the Egyptians. They were detestable. So there you have it, virtually three strikes against him. So come to think of it, Moses really didn't have a lot going for him. I mean, truly, this man that became a leader, a hero in Israel. Although I have to admit, he once rescued some girls that were feeding their sheep when some other shepherds came along and tried to drive them off. Moses said no. He protected them and he actually drew some water for them. He did have a little bit of compassion. But come on, what did God see in this guy? What do you see? Why Moses? Why this man? God, so now, go. I am sending you. Moses, who, me? Who am I that I should go? You know, Mike mentioned I was working at UPS, and you know, when I was coming down from Washington this week, I was looking at the drivers that we passed by, and I knew some of them. You know, guys I worked with 10 years ago, still driving the same routes that I used to drive, feeder trucks, big rigs. Now, remember the first day I finally got into UPS, I started in Rockland, and I worked Christmas, didn't get hired on. Worked another Christmas at Rockland, didn't get hired on. Went down to Sacramento, worked there another Christmas, didn't get hired on. February, I got a call from Ron Childs. Come on in, we're going to hire you. By then, I was like, do I really want to work there? I've worked three Christmases, and it's not a fun job. It's a lot of work. They load your truck up to the max, and they say, go. Just go out and deliver. But you know, I went in there, and he took me into his office, and he showed me a map of one-third of Sacramento. I grew up in Sacramento. I know Sacramento. One-third of Sacramento. And he said to me, he put his arm around, Matt, you're going to know that whole area. You know what I said? I said, why me? Why me? Can't I just have a route like everybody else? You know, I learned over 30 routes, probably 40 routes, that I could just, somebody called and said, Matt, you're on this route today. Matt, you're on this route today. Vacation, Matt, you're taking this route for 2 weeks. Matt, this route. But that's what I was thinking. I came home, I told Tina, I said, Tina, why me? Why me? You know, why do I have to do this? Guys, according to God, and that's the only opinion that really matters in such things, Moses was appointed. He was the appointed one to carry out God's plan to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. And so, yes, you heard it right. God said, Moses, you're the man. You're the man. But let's quickly move on to our second point, which is Moses, the apprehensive one. Moses, the apprehensive one. Now, this is where we get to the can'ts and the won'ts of the matter. You see, Moses comes up with some pretty good excuses just why he can't go. The question is, why did he do it? What objections did he have in going? I mean, what was going on in his head and in his heart? Here's some things I thought. I mean, maybe he felt inadequate for the mission God proposed. Did he just have a bad attitude about the whole thing? You know, he already fled Egypt. He didn't want to go back. He had a bad attitude. Maybe he was putting too much emphasis on himself and not on God. Too much emphasis on his past failures. Again, the three strikes. Well, whatever it was, Moses was definitely apprehensive about being part of God's plan. He was anxious. He was fearful.
He was uneasy. He was hesitant about going, about what was about to take place. Now, before we go any further, we must recognize that Moses wasn't unclear about God's call on his life. He wasn't unclear about that. And this is important. He was crystal clear about what God wanted him to do. Again, this is important because some people go off on a tangent thinking that God has called them to do something when in fact He truly hasn't. Okay, so this is important for all of us. We need to have God's clear direction. You know, Tina and I, we our house hadn't sold. We were in the trails. Our house hadn't sold for 3 years. And some of you guys have been over to our house when we had it there. We had a big church get together. We had a volleyball court with lights. We had a huge garden with a massive supply of vegetables. And, you know, we had a huge lawn, horseshoe pits. It wouldn't sell. We were going to move to Georgetown. We were going to build a bigger house. We knew God was going to bless us with this huge array of children. No, not really. We only had 5 when we left here. But you know, we prayed about it. We got on our knees in our bedroom and said, God, if you want us to go to Bible school, then you'll sell our house. God sold our house the next week after 3 years. 3 years. But then, you know what? We waited. We talked to, I probably talked to Mike. I talked to Pastor Jack. I talked to a lot of people. We prayed for a whole year. In fact, before we left there, we were living out in some old ranch horse house that, you know, someone just let us live in for a couple months before we went off to Bible school. So we felt clear direction when we went out. But again, sometimes people take off on some course of action without clear direction. But this definitely is not the case. Moses heard directly from God. But now let's talk about his excuses or objections or his apprehension in going, because we've all probably used these excuses with God ourselves. The first one we already mentioned can be found in chapter 3, verse 11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? God, I can't go because I'm a nobody. I'm a nobody. I mean, look at my past. Look at my failures. I mean, there's nothing but sin. There's nothing but failure. There's nothing but humanness." God's response, verse 12, and God said, "I will be with you. I will be with you. I don't care if you're a nobody. I will be with you." Second excuse, verse 13, Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is His name?' Then what shall I tell them?" This is a great excuse. This is what we call a lame excuse. I mean, what if they ask me some really deep theological questions like, "What is the name of your God?" Oh, no! What am I going to say? I'm going to write it on my hand. You know? Oh, come on. Doesn't know what to say. God's response. God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you.'" I love that. That's all you got to say. You don't have to say anything else. Third excuse, chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" God, I can't go because I'm unconvincing. I'm unconvincing. I mean, look at me. I'm just a shepherd. I'm just a man. I'm a no-name. I don't have any great stature. Why are you picking me, God? These people, they look down on me. They don't look up to me. God's response, the Lord said to him, "What is it that is in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake and he ran from it. Verse 6, and the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand in his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. And we read all of that. Verse 9, but if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. So God said, don't worry about it. I'll do some miracles. And that'll show them that you are from me. You're not just a no name. Fourth excuse, verse 10, chapter 4. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. He stuttered. He stuttered. God, I can't go because I'm not a preacher. I'm not a preacher. I mean, if I get up in front of people and try to speak, the words aren't going to come out. I'm going to muddle and mess it all up. I don't have the gift of gab. I'm not polished. God's response, verse 11, the Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. Fifth excuse. Verse 13, but Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. God, I can't go because I'm not really interested in it. Bottom line, I'm not really interested in going. I mean, I don't like Egypt anyway. I'd rather stay here and do my own thing. You know, the whole shepherd gig. God's response, beginning in verse 14, the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take the staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it. Friends, what started out as some legitimate apprehension, I mean, there is some legitimate apprehension there, turned out to be nothing but excuses and disobedience. From can'ts to won'ts in a hurry. And frankly, Moses' groundless opposition angered God. God became angered by his excuses. And finally, Moses could think of no more excuses. For God had met him at every one, point by point by point. So again, what we end up with is nothing but some lame excuses and a true picture of Moses' heart. So now we have to ask, what was Moses' problem? Why was he like this? Well, here's what I came up with, what I think. He was looking at himself and his own failure instead of to God and to God's power. You see, the Lord reminded him over and over and over again that he, God, was capable of overcoming any inadequacies which he might possess. However, Moses didn't fully understand God's enabling power. Or he did, and he was unwilling to be used by God. And I would have to say, it seems like both are kind of sort of the case there. A little bit of both. Friend, God doesn't need our eloquence or oratory skills. He needs only a willing vessel to go. Someone that says, yes, I'll go, I'll do it. You can count on me. Of course, in the end, Moses was left without an excuse. And so he went. He did go. And yes, God enabled him and empowered him every step of the way. Every step. But what about us? What about us? How do we apply this situation to our own lives? Well, guys, I believe God can use anyone, anytime, any place, anywhere, any way. And yet often we say to Him, who, me? Go? God, I won't because I'm a nobody. I mean, who am I? I'm just Mr. or Mrs. Cool or Greenwood or Georgetown. Well, Mr. or Mrs. Cool or Greenwood or Georgetown, God says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, you can do everything through Him who gives you strength. I mean, I hope you've memorized that verse. You know that verse. You know, throughout the Bible, it makes no difference who we go to. We go through any character, Moses or Abraham. They were nobodies. All the way up to Peter and Paul. And there were nobodies. God just, they were willing vessels that God used. That's what's so incredible about the whole Bible and the characters in the Bible. Nobodies make a difference. It's nobodies in the churches today that make the difference. That bring people to the Lord, that minister, that serve, that preach. It's nobody's. God, I won't because I'm not a theologian. I mean, I haven't been to Bible school. I'm not trained. I don't know the Bible well enough. I mean, I've only been going to church for 50 years. 50 years. I need a little bit more. Church. Well, you who feel unprepared, God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. You don't need to know more than that. You know, I think about in Awana. Sure, I played some games here in this room with the kids. But what they needed the most was the Gospel. They needed the Gospel. Me and some other men have been going out Wednesday mornings up in Washington. Door to door. We knock on the door. We talk to people. I don't have to bring all of my Bible training and my skills. I ask them, do they go to church? And I say, well, this is our church. It's down the road. You know where it is? It's by the Shell station. Oh, yeah. It's back around the corner there, huh? No, never been there. Do you go to church anywhere? Yeah. Or maybe not. My whole desire is to get them to come to church, but my main desire is to share the Gospel. Christ died. That you have forgiveness of sin, and that you can have life in Him. I don't need to know anymore when I go out Wednesday mornings. I knew that when I left here at Cool 10 years ago. That's what saved me. God, I won't because I'm unconvincing. I mean, people know me in the community. I've had some failures in my life. I mean, whatever I say, it's not going to stand up. They won't listen to me. They all know me. Well, you who need an ounce of courage. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, that Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I am with you. I am with you. He told Moses, I am with you. You're not going alone. I would never think of that. I'm going to be with you. God, I won't go because I'm not a preacher. I mean, that's Mike's job. He's been trained. He's been to seminary. He studies up there in his office. He knows what to say. You know, and he says it well. I can't do that. I mean, Mike gets paid to do that. Well, you who live amongst the unsaved, God says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. You got the Holy Spirit living in you. You're not doing it alone. God will give you the words to say. You know, I don't knock on somebody's door and have this speech all outlined. Sometimes I'm like confused. You know, some people go off on this tangent. We had a guy the other day that was talking about he went back to the universe and he was in the core of the universe. And I said, "Have you met Jesus?" He said, "Yeah, I met Jesus. I've been reincarnated hundreds of times." My daughter Courtney was with me that day. She started walking to the car. Sometimes you don't always know what to say. God, I won't because I'm not really interested. I have a lot on my plate. I mean, I got kids at home, my spouse, I got a job, I got a few hobbies. I'm busy. I need to stay home and take care of business. Well, you who are more busy than you should be, God says go. You know, we got a couple at our church, and I'll just bring them up for a minute, the Reynolds. They are the busiest people I've ever seen. When they're at home, they're out there working in the garden. He's on his tractor. They just love to be outside. They have a greenhouse. They're always working. But when they're at the church, they're always working. They are always busy. The busiest people I've ever met. But he's told me, what else am I going to do? I love to be at church. I love to work at home. I love to work. He puts in a lot of time at church. He puts a lot of time at home. He puts a lot of time in his job. He's on call all the time. How do you want to go out of here? You want to go out of here sitting at home, or do you want to be passionate and be out there serving the Lord? Here at the church, wherever it might be, even at home. My friends, one of the things which hobbles so many people in their service for the Lord is thinking God can't use me. God won't use me. God won't use me because I failed so miserably. I've botched it so badly over and over and over again. But guys, that just isn't true. That's the voice of the enemy. God's voice says, go. And by the way, you won't be alone. I'll be with you. The Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, and of Moses, I will be with you. Same God. Believers, we can't do it ourselves. But we are not supposed to. That's what I love about serving the Lord. I'm not doing it alone. The Holy Spirit is living in me. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, the Lord said to Joshua, "No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." Just like with Moses, I'll be with you, Joshua. And as he was with Moses, so he will be with you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you. God will be with you. And you sure you might feel unworthy or incapable of doing it, of serving the Lord. But friends, God is. God is able. And by the way, that's good enough. That's good enough. It worked for Moses. So put the can'ts and won'ts aside and just do it. Just go. But now let me finish with some positive reinforcement real quick here. Almost done here. Go back to Exodus chapter 3 if you're not already there. Because when I read this, this made so much sense to me what it's all about. What it's all about. If I can find it. Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. "And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Friends, this is the blessing of service to God. Of making yourself available to Him. Of being used by Him. of going where He sends you, of being filled with His power and His strength to serve. Now, besides salvation and eternal life, there is hardly a greater blessing than being able to praise and worship God for what He has accomplished in and through you for His glory. To say when it's all over, praise the Lord. For to look back on your service to Him, 10 years for us to look back. And actually it was more than that because we were serving the Lord here at Cole Community Church. We were serving the Lord here. But to look back and say, wow. To sit up here and look back at you and this church and to say, wow. Lord, I can't believe what You did through me. That's what He's telling Moses. Someday you're going to get on top of that mountain. You're going to worship Me. You're going to look back towards Egypt and you're going to go, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. Why did You use me, God? Who am I? Who am I? That means it's a mountaintop experience. No wonder Paul, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength, Paul said, gave the Apostle Paul strength, that He considered me faithful, appointing me to His service. Paul looked back and worshiped and thanked the Lord and praised Him for the strength that God gave him to serve. So friends, I got to ask you this. Because I was sitting here 10 or 11 years ago and asking myself the same thing. What is it that God is appointing me? What is it that God is appointing you to do? You know, Mike mentioned a lot of things going on here at this church. Fall is the startup of many ministries. Our church, September is just huge. We got these grandiose plans. Ladies' Bible studies, men's studies, we got a church council, we got Awana starting, we got all kinds of stuff. And maybe you're sitting there today and going, who, me? Serving Awana? You know, a pastor came to me once and said, we're going to start a Awana program here. I said, okay, I know nothing about Awana. And he said, you're going to be one of the leaders. Who, me? I don't even know what Awana is. Still going today, right? Co-commanding. So what is it God is calling you to do? Pointing you to do? What would He have you undertake? You see, I don't believe He saved any of us to serve ourselves. To serve ourselves. No, He has real service. He has real ministry. He has real work for us all to do. Everyone sitting here today in ministering to others. We could call it kingdom work, glory work, godly service, all involving a greater cause than yourself. I heard that the other night from a man. A greater cause, a greater purpose than yourselves. And I know of no greater cause than any greater purpose than serving the Lord. There isn't any. The question is, what have you been saying in the past? And more importantly, what will you say to Him now? God, I really can't. Which is, God, I really won't. Like Moses, oh Lord, please send someone else to do it. Or will you buck up and get up and go? Let's pray. Father, what an awesome thing to serve You. Father, Father, we know there are a lot of churches out there that are dying because people are becoming stagnant. And Father, they're not willing to take on a challenge to listen to a call. Father, to say, yes, I will go. And Father, I know there's someone here in this room that God has been calling them to do something. Father, maybe be involved in some ministry like Awana. Maybe to just be in a ladies' Bible study or a men's study, whatever it might be. Lord, they've been putting it off. I can't. But really they're saying deep down inside, I won't. And Father, we want our hearts and our arms to be open to You. And Father, just listen to Your voice. And Father, just say, yes, Lord, I'm a willing vessel. Whatever You would have for me today, tomorrow, next week, I just want to go. Father, give me clear direction. Help me to understand Your will for my life, even for my life this week. Father, it's time the church rise up and serve like never before, to minister like never before, that the world would see a difference in us, not because of our own strength, but because of Your enabling power in us, Your Spirit living in us, Your Son guiding us. Father, we thank You for that. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.